Tonight we return to 2 Samuel chapter 15. And we'll be looking this evening at verses 13 through 23. Then a messenger came to David, saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom." David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, for otherwise none of us will escape from Absalom. Go in haste, or he will overtake us quickly and bring down calamity on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword." Then the king's servant said to the king, "Behold, your servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king chooses." So the king went out, and all his household with him, but the king left 10 concubines to keep the house. The king went out, and all the people with him, and they stopped at the last house. Now all his servants passed on beside him, all the Kerethites, all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men who had come with him from Gath, passed on before the king. Then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, "Why will you also go with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile. Return to your own place. You came only yesterday, and shall I today make you wander with us, while I go where I will? Return and take back your brothers. Mercy and truth be with you." But Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, surely wherever my lord the king will be, whether for death or for life, there also your servant will be." Therefore David said to Ittai, "Go and pass over." So Ittai the Gittite passed over with all his men and all the little ones who were with him. While all the country was weeping with a loud voice, all the people passed over. The king also passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. Let's pray and ask God's blessing. Lord, we thank you for your truth. We thank you that it shines a bright light whereby we may walk. We ask that you would use the light of your word now to guide and direct our steps. Give us good understanding and true appreciation for these glorious things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you know who your true friends are? Does it depend on what they say to you or to others about your relationship with them? In other words, are words the best test of a true friend? Or should we instead look at how they treat us during good times, when things are going swimmingly? Is that a better barometer of their friendship? I would propose that one of the ultimate tests of friendship comes when a person is down and his friend comes along to pick him up. The quality of a friendship is seen most clearly in hard times. David had such a friend long ago in the person of Jonathan. Though Jonathan was the crown prince and next in line for the throne of Israel, he risked everything to befriend and to help David. Jonathan even provoked his father's ire on account of his kindness to the son of Jesse. Jonathan professed himself ready to set aside his claim to the throne in order for David to reign over Israel. And all of this happened while David was an outlaw and a fugitive. That is what true friends do. They come to each other's aid especially in times of trouble. They don't keep their distance from a downcast friend, but instead they draw ever nearer in those times of need. Well, David has another friend whom we meet in our passage here tonight, Ittai the Gittite. Gittites were men from Gath, so Ittai was a Philistine. And yet a truer friend you could not hope to find than this righteous Philistine. So as we continue tracking the story of Absalom's rebellion, we come tonight to David's flight from Jerusalem. I want to look first this evening at David's retreat. Then we're going to consider the fidelity of Ittai the Gittite, and finish with Christ and his servants. At this time in Hebron, a surprising event was taking place. To the shock of many in attendance that day, Absalom crowned himself king. All over Israel, the horns blew and people shouted, "Absalom is king in Hebron." "Let the party begin. There is a new sheriff in town." Absalom had campaigned on justice for every Israelite who had a grievance, and he had stolen the hearts of the men of the nation. Well, now it's time for him to begin delivering on his campaign promises. And he begins by stealing the crown of the kingdom. David learned of these events by a faithful messenger who came to the king in Jerusalem and reported that the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. And that was not an overstatement, to be sure. David's instantaneous reaction to the news shows much about his spiritual condition at this time. Now, in previous chapters, David has appeared aloof, disengaged, and at points almost indifferent. But now in the crucible of this crisis, we see David's faith shine brightly once again. Notice how humble he is. There's no huffing and puffing, no harumphing about the fact that he's king and what is this whippersnapper up to. There's no protest against either the report or the reporter, but he just takes it all at face value, and he understands that it is time for all of them to flee. If they didn't go now, none would survive Absalom's onslaught. This reminds us that humility and faith go hand in hand. They are made for each other. They complement and encourage one another. But wherever pride exists, faith tends to evaporate. An arrogant believer is simply a contradiction in terms. And that's because Jesus himself was humble. He laid aside his heavenly privileges and prerogatives. He took on the form of a servant. He came as a man to live among men, and he humbled himself, was obedient even to the point of death on the cross. Humility and godliness, humility and faith are necessary for each other, and they feed upon each other. Well, David is also very realistic and prudent in his response. It really doesn't take a military genius to guess Absalom's next move. He would make a beeline for Jerusalem in order to knock David off the throne and to consolidate his own counterfeit kingdom. Thus, David orders haste. Go in haste, he says, or Absalom will quickly overtake us and bring calamity upon us. Speed is needed in order to escape the manufactured wrath of Absalom. Now, in all areas of life, realism and prudence are extremely valuable. No less so in the Church of Jesus Christ. To be unrealistic, to be imprudent, does no good, and it is certainly not virtuous. And so we pray, Lord, give us truly wise men who understand the times and know what to do. I remember the influence of my mentor, Mark Lowry. This was even before I was ordained, before I went to seminary. Mark was very realistic about things, and he was extremely prudent. He would see a situation, and he would analyze it, and then he would know what to do to address it. And when I first encountered that, I thought, wow, I've not met many people like this, and I want to be like that. It's very attractive when you see a wise, prudent, realistic person. They're not functioning in the clouds. They're not working in theory, but they see the world as it is. They see it through the prism of God's Word, and they know how to proceed. And that's what David does here. He is realistic. He is prudent. Well, David also shows his wisdom and his faith by caring for the innocent civilians of Jerusalem. If Absalom and his followers show up with swords flashing, arrows flying, if house-to-house urban warfare is carried out in order to dislodge a stubborn David out of his city, many innocent people are going to die. The collateral damage would be enormous. And so in order to spare the city the ravages of war, David orders a retreat. This is not cowardice, it is actually courage. Courage says, I will give ground in order to protect people who have no part or share in this conflict. Cowardice says, we won't give an inch. Let the chips fall where they may. David here is selfless. He is willing to sacrifice his own claims and his rights for the good of others. Well, providentially, David decides to leave 10 concubines to keep the house in his absence. These women weren't exactly his wives, but they were close enough. And we might wonder, why? Why leave these 10 women in harm's way? When everyone else evacuates, why do these 10 get the order to stay and keep the house? Well, as we will see, they will come to harm. But this is God's will, in order to work out one of the punishments that was decreed against David for his sin with Bathsheba. Nathan had told him, you did it in secret, but your companion will defile your wives in broad daylight. And so these women actually are part of God's providential plan for the chastisement of David for his folly. And so the sad company marched out of Jerusalem that day, and all the people of Israel wept to see their king being chased out of his palace, away from the temple, and into the wilderness. Though David had his faults, and which king doesn't have faults? These people loved the son of Jesse. He had been a good and a largely faithful king. He had served them well. And as the king left, he stopped at the last house in order to review his troops who went with him. All his servants passed before him, including the Kerethites, all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites. 600 men who had come with him from Gath passed on before the king. Now the Kerethites were an ethnic group from the land which was south of Israel. It seems that the Pelethites were from the same region, but were a different ethnic group. Some scholars have said that these are Philistines, and that may be true or it may not be true. But what is clear is that these two groups, the Kerethites and the Pelethites, were not Israelites, but rather they were mercenaries who served as David's elite bodyguard. And the thought here is that foreign mercenaries would be more consistently loyal to the king who paid their salary. But if you recruited your bodyguard from among the various tribes of Israel, you might find them conspiring against you and then joining in the uprising of Absalom. The Gittites, however, were clearly Philistines. And not just any Philistines, but they were men drawn from Gath. As you remember, David had a long history with the city of Gath. He had slain Goliath of Gath, that gargantuan pagan who had despised and reviled the God of Israel. David had also experienced a very narrow escape from Gath at one point by pretending to be insane. And then David lived later in Gath and served the king of Gath while he was secretly raiding and killing foes of Israel. So Gath was not exactly the friendly territory for David. And yet somehow or other, 600 men from Gath had come to follow David, and they served their king. At their head was one Ittai, the Gittite. We know very little about this man, Ittai, but what we do know about him is really impressive. Commentator Dale Ralph Davis says that Ittai was an island of fidelity in a sea of treachery. When everyone else was turning against David, Ittai was true. David knew that the impending conflict may have been more than Ittai and his 600 Gittites bargained for. This was not their war. Why should they risk life and limb? And so David very graciously and kindly offers them an out. It's a way of escape so that they can leave with their dignity intact. Why will you also go with us? He asks. There's really no requirement. You are not bound to stay here. In fact, he advises Ittai and the company with him to return to Jerusalem and to serve the new king, Absalom. You came only yesterday, and shall I today make you wander with us? Well, I go where I will. Return and take back your brothers. Mercy and truth be with you. Now again, this shows us David's selfless humility. Honestly, at this point, he needed every soldier he could get his hands on. And to dismiss 600 crack troops would certainly cripple his defense. And yet, their good was far more important to David than his own safety. David cares for people, and he seeks to do the right thing for them, even if he has to sacrifice in the process. Now here, David is showing himself to be a very good friend. Don't stay in harm's way. You're not required to be here. Please go back. Step out of this conflict. And if that harms us, so be it. But your welfare is better than my advantage. This is selfless, humble love for others. But what comes back in reply from Ittai is the sign of his true friendship, of real fidelity, of great faithfulness. But Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, surely wherever my lord the king may be, whether for death or for life, there also your servant will be." Well, notice that Ittai swears both by the Lord and by my lord the king. It seems that Ittai is a believer in Yahweh, and he takes up the Lord's name very carefully. He swears by the Lord. But he also thinks that the only true and proper king of Israel is David. David is my Lord the King. Ittai will accept no substitutes. He sees Absalom as a usurper, as a pretender, as a counterfeit, but not as a king. And then furthermore, Ittai is committed to David, whether for death or for life. He is in with David to the end. And whether he lives or whether he dies, he will not desert my Lord the King. Wherever David goes, there Ittai will follow. This is such a beautiful friendship. This is such true devotion. And this is not only for Ittai personally, or even for his fighting men, but it also includes their wives and children. As Ittai and the Gittites pass by David, there were all their little ones with them. And so Ittai and his company are willing to endanger their own children for the sake of David. It's one thing to be willing to sacrifice yourself, but when you're willing to put your whole family on the line, even your children on the line, this is true commitment. And David says, "You don't have to be here. Take your families and go." And Ittai says, "No, we are all staying. Even the youngest will stay with you." So having reviewed the entire procession, the king also passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. And in fact, they ascended the Mount of Olives on their way to the wilderness region. Suddenly we realize that these are the very same steps that our Savior so often trod, including the night in which he was betrayed. And so David is acting here as a type and shadow of our Lord himself. And he shows us something about Jesus' life of sorrows and suffering. Now, David is suffering here largely on account of his own folly. this whole ordeal comes out of God's chastisements upon David for that sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. But Jesus did not suffer for his own sins. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and set apart from sinners. Jesus was the sinless one, but he also was the sin bearer. He took upon himself all of the sins of all of his elect, and he suffered for our sake. For David's sake, for your sake, for my sake. Well, there's another type at work in this passage, too, and a surprising one at that. It is Ittai the Gittite, that faithful Philistine friend who is so entirely devoted to my lord the king. Ittai has some things to teach us about fidelity to Christ. Following Christ may lead you into danger. Following Christ might cause you to suffer. You could be mocked, you could be ridiculed for simply being a Christian. Or it could be even worse. Countless martyrs throughout the world and down through church history have given their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not inconceivable that you might one day be called to sacrifice your neck for the cause of the Savior. Ittai was willing to give his all, even his own life, even the life of his men, even the life of their little ones. He would not take the easy way out in order to save his own skin. He preferred instead to take his chances and to stay with the king whom he loved and served. Now, Scripture sometimes gives us an argument from the lesser to the greater. It's a way of showing that if something is true in a lesser situation, then it is clearly also true in the greater situation. Take, for instance, the parable of the unjust judge who is being hounded by that persistent widow until he finally gave in and provided what she asked. An unjust human judge is less than ideal. But if it was true for him, how much more is it true for God, who is the just judge of all the earth? And so here in this passage, we see an argument from the lesser to the greater. If it was true for Ittai, who served a less than perfect king, how much greater for us who serve an absolutely perfect and pristine king? If Ittai was so thoroughly, entirely devoted to an admittedly flawed David, how much more should we have fidelity to a flawless king, even our Lord Jesus Christ? So Ittai's example here, the lesson Ittai would teach us, is to commit yourself to the king. Unreservedly, without any consideration of your own welfare, your own survival, commit yourself to the king. Ittai could easily have died in this conflict. Absalom had the entire nation behind him. David had, by comparison, a handful of people defending him. This was risky for Ittai. And David was right. This wasn't his quarrel. He was newly arrived. He didn't have to stay. But he said, no, I'm staying. And if that means death to me, so be it. I am so devoted to you, my Lord the King. And again, what keeps us back from that kind of devotion to the perfect Savior whom we serve? Commit yourself to Him. Go where He goes. Suffer what He suffers. If you share with Him in His sufferings, Scripture says you will also share with Him in His glory. But if you turn away, and if you deny Him before men, He will deny you. And so each one of us has really a choice. Do we commit ourselves to Christ and follow Him wherever that leads, whatever that entails? Or do we look out for ourselves, our own selfish interest? But again, the promise is that if you share in His sufferings, you will share in His glory. And those are not just cheap words, an empty slogan meant to convince the uncertain. No, those are promises which are yea and amen in Christ.